So we continue in the letter written by John, the Apostle John. And we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. We're going to read all the way to verse 3, chapter 3. I've titled the message, Unashamed Confidence. And you'll see it clearly there in verse 28. That's why I titled it, Unashamed Confidence. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and then we'll read all the way to verse 3, chapter 3. Now, just to remind you, every time you read scripture and you see these words, you, it's you. We know that the first audience that John is speaking, it's the church, right? The true Christians, but we're also true Christians. So when we read, you may know, you may be sure, he's speaking to us. God is speaking to you and I. Amen? This is the word of God for us, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him, purifies himself as he is pure. Let us pray. Jesus, we are humbled and grateful for who you are, for loving us, for dying on the cross, and forgiving our sins. Spirit of God, I ask that you will help us see the Son this morning. Help us see the Father this morning. And help us see you as you dwell in each of God's children. This is your word speaking directly to us, bringing encouragement, bringing comfort, bringing assurance. As we wait for the coming of Christ. And so I ask that you will open our ears to hear and our eyes to see. Bless us this morning with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The last book of the Bible is Revelation. The last chapter of Revelation is chapter 22. And in that chapter alone, if you go home and read it tonight, you'll see that Jesus repeatedly said, I am coming soon. He does it three times. In verse 7, and behold, I'm coming soon. In verse 12, behold, I'm coming soon. And in verse 20, he who testifies to this thing says, surely I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Clearly, he's telling us that he is coming soon, very soon. What he said, he will promise. He will fulfill what he has just said. I'm coming soon. He will once appear again. He came in his first coming, but he's coming in his second coming. He's coming back. And here in our text this morning, I hope you notice that John says it to the church three times. In verse 28, when he appears, in the same verse, as he's coming, at his coming, and in the middle of verse 2, when he appears, he's coming back, amen? John, if you notice, continues to reassure the true believer, the church. He once again addresses the true Christian as little children. I don't know how you would feel if I would address you, my little children. But it's a tender expression and affection that John has as a pastor to the flock of God. My beloved, little children. He tells them there in verse 28, and now, my little children, abide in him. Him meaning Jesus Christ. Abide in him, meaning continue walking, continue communion, fellowshipping with Christ. So that, look at verse 28, so that when he appears, when Christ appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. He wants the believer to have this confidence when Christ appears, to not shrink back in shame at his coming. He wants us to stand with confidence before Christ. John desires that for us this morning. He desired that for the true Christians, to stand before Christ Jesus with unashamed confidence at his coming. So let me ask you, if you're a Christian this morning, will you stand before him with confidence? Or will you shrink from him, be ashamed before him? If your answer is, I don't know, maybe, perhaps, who knows? Well, let the word of God this morning encourage you, comfort you, reassure you of what he has to say. John desires, God desires for his children to stand before Jesus at his second coming with unashamed confidence. But how are we going to do that? He gives three realities, and I laid it out, I put it there in your bulletin. One is knowing Jesus is righteous. That's one reality, knowing Jesus is righteous. Second reality, knowing we are God's beloved children. And last reality, fixing our hope in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, understanding these realities, embracing these realities, we can't stand before Jesus Christ with unashamed confidence when he comes back. So let's look first at the first reality, knowing Jesus is righteous. Look with me, if you will, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, right? He's bringing again that reassurance. If you, speaking to us, if you that know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. What is John saying here about Jesus being righteous? What does he mean by Jesus being righteous? Well, first of all, John is pointing out to the beauty of his character, the beauty of who he is. When we say that Jesus is righteous, when John is saying that Jesus is righteous, he's saying that Jesus is morally and ethically right. And he acts only in keeping with what is right and just. Righteousness is essential to his very being and characterizes all that he does. So everything that Christ does is flawless. He is perfect in all of his ways. He is right and he is just. When we read the Gospels, we see Christ and everything that he did and say was right and just. That's why the Pharisees were always after him, trying to make him fall. They were always testing him. Remember, the Pharisees brings this woman to the feet of Jesus. And we know how that went. Jesus, writing on the sand, he says, if anyone is free from sin, throw the first stone. What he said and what he did was what? Right and just. Where was the man? And I would say that even these Pharisees might have lust over this woman. If anyone is clean from any sin, throw the first stone. When he calmed the storm, it was right and just. He is flawless. He is perfect in all of his ways. Everything he does, everything he says, all his words and actions are right and just. The Psalmist wrote this, Psalm 18:30. This God, his way is perfect, blameless. The word of the Lord proves truth. We also see this in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. It reads, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are what? Justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. John says, if we know this and we understand this reality, John says, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Now, he started off saying, little children, abide in him. The more we abide in Christ, the more we commune with him. And how do we do that? Daily reading Scripture, daily praying, speaking to him. The more you read and see of him in Scripture, the more we want to be like him. I pray and hope that's our desire. And knowing Jesus, brothers and sisters, to be this way means wanting to be like him as far as imperfect sinners that we are. As perfect sinners that we are, knowing this reality about Jesus, we are certain that if we practice what is right and just, we know, what does it say, that we are born of him. I want you to notice that John did not say that everyone who practices righteousness will be born of him or deserves to be born of him. Everyone who practices what is right, who is morally living, will be born of him or deserves to be born of him. It doesn't say that. This everyone who practices, this everyone, they already have been born of him. So the reason, brothers and sisters, that two Christians who live righteous lives right now, who are pursuing to do what is right, to do what is just, we can stand before Christ in his coming with unashamed confidence. Being born of God means we are his children. And this takes us to the second reality. True Christians can stand before Jesus at his appearance with unashamed confidence by knowing we are his children. Look with me. Verses 1 and 2 in chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And I love this. You hear the reassurance of John. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children. Look at the word now. And what will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So how does a person become a child of God? How do they come to be a child, be born of God? Well, let's look at Scripture. What does Scripture say? In the Gospel of John, in his introduction, he clearly writes in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, but to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, which name? Jesus, right? He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Again, notice, it does not say to all who live rightly, who all do good works, do good deeds. Nor it doesn't say that those who are born in a Christian home are born of God. Nor it doesn't say that those who have a Bible, or nowadays a Bible app, make you a child of God or to go to church. It doesn't say that. It says those who believe in him, who have received him, Jesus, believed in his name, believe who he is. And who is Jesus? He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the light of the world. He is the door. He is a good shepherd. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And he is the Son of God. And those who believe and receive him, they become children of God. They are born of God. Not born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Jesus told the teacher of Israel, Nicodemus, in John 3:3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I mean, Christ is teaching spiritual teachings, right? And we know Nicodemus being the leader of Israel, being a Pharisee, you know, he's not understanding. He's like, how is it possible to go back to my mom's womb? And Jesus is like, no. Nicodemus, you should know these things. You know that what is born of flesh is flesh. You know if someone is born of spirit, spirit is, right? And so how can we be born again? It is through the work of the Spirit of God. Each person is born again by the Holy Spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus later on in that same conversation, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I mean, Jesus looking at Nicodemus, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. And I love this because he gives them this illustration, right? He gives them this picture. The wind blows where it wishes, and you heard its sound. Well, here in El Paso, it sounds like a thunder, right? The winds that we get. But you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And he says, Jesus says, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. We live here in El Paso, and we know the winds, right? We hear the sound. We see what is going on with our trees, with our branches. I see my pergola and it's like this. I'm like, oh no. We're seeing what's happening. You see what the wind does, it blows. We see how our plants are bent. If you go outside, we feel the wind touching our faces. The dirt in our eyes that comes from the wind. The dust. Allergies. We cannot catch the wind. We cannot restrain it. You try, right? With your own strength, you're out there in Walmart, right? With the wind, you try to fight it, it's taking you away. When the wind blows, it changes everything. It touches. And so it is with the Spirit. The spiritual birth is an act of the Holy Spirit. It is His work. We don't contribute to this born again. It's all His work. The Spirit is invisible, yet wherever He moves, there are definite effects, changes. And so when we are born of God, when we become His children, things begin to change in our lives. We begin to see when someone is transformed, is born again, we see changes for us and for those who will be saved. They receive a new heart. They receive new desires, a desire to resemble, follow Jesus Christ. There's this hunger to be like our Savior. Romans chapter 8, 21 says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to what? To be conformed. To what? To the image of His Son." The Spirit of God, it imparts new life. Go with me quickly. I mean, we all know this verse, Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Verse 4, "But God, being what? Rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses," what does it read? "Made us alive together with Christ." He made us what? Alive. "By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." He imparts that new life. Begins to work in us as we walk with the Spirit. And when we begin to practice righteousness, when we begin to resemble Christ, the world will not recognize us. Why? John gives us the answer. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Was that your testimony? That people that you used to hang around all of a sudden begin to see an effect of the Spirit of God. They begin to see a change in you. Was that you? What happened to you, Joe? I see that you don't say any more of those bad words in Netflix. I see something. I don't understand what's going on in your life. And then you explain, "I've been born again." What? They don't understand. They cannot comprehend because they do not know God. Christ saved me. Christ gave me His love, gave me His Spirit within me. They don't know him. That's why they don't understand. Unless they are born of God. Unless they are also children of God. I mean, the world looks at us very strange. They don't understand. Their view of us, when God transformed our lives and saved us and continues to work in us, they see us as what? Pious people. Some of us, they probably call us religious, what, freaks. I would hear this a lot. They're brainwashing you. And I hope you said amen to that. Because the Word of God washes our brains and our minds. They see us strange. They call us strangers. And the reality is we are strangers and exiles in this world. As Peter puts it, right? I mean, Peter wrote about this, that the world would be surprised when you no longer participate in flood of debauchery, meaning living in sensuality, passions of the flesh, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. And because one no longer participates lawlessness, the world, what, speaks bad about us. They don't understand. They cannot comprehend. But we know we have been born of God. We are a child of God. John tells a believing Christian, and look with me in verse 2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, when Christ appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, you're a child of God. We are a child of God now, right now, but what we will be has not yet appeared. What we will ultimately be in the age to come is not completely known to us at this very moment. Right now, it's a work in progress, right? It's a divine work of art that is not yet complete in us. We are children of God, that yet we still would fall short. But it's a work in progress. And John says, when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Brothers and sisters, in our difficult present state of existence, is that we right now cannot fully grasp what it means to be a child of God. Fully grasp. We know. We've received his blessings, but to grasp it completely, what it means to be a child of God, we don't have that complete picture yet because God has not shown us that. What we will be like when Jesus Christ appears and when we see him, what, face to face. We spoke about this in our home groups. You know, when we hear this verse face to face, when we see Jesus face to face, you know, sadly, our mind has this picture of the pictures that we see about Jesus, right? He's not going to look like that. But I'm sure that when we see Jesus, we're going to notice him. Our eyes are going to be fixed on him. When Jesus Christ appears and we see him face to face, it's going to be glorious. Until then, we can only take in a dimly lit preview of it. The Apostle John wrote this to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13:12. "For now we see in a mirror dimly," right? The mirrors were not like today, you know. They were made of metals, bronze, and they were not so clear. But then face to face, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. We shall see him as he is. In that very moment, we will fully appreciate and understand the depth, the breadth, and fullness of Christ. But not only that, of who we are in Christ would only be complete when he appears. When we stand before him, our spiritual eyes will be wide and open, expanding our visual field to take it all in of who he is fully. Paul again says it to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are being transformed into the image, to the same image, from one degree of glory to another. So we were what? Predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his son. We want to be like Christ, Christ-like in every aspect of our lives. And when we appear, when he appears, he's going to know us fully. We're going to know him fully. We're going to be fully transformed. But right now, it's a transformation process from one degree of glory to another. But when we are in the presence of Jesus, our transformation will be sudden and glorious. When we see the Son in all his magnificent glory, we will fully comprehend what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be in Christ. Now, don't worry, I didn't skip the first part of verse 1. We are called children of God. Why? Because of the kind of love the Father has given us. John really deeply stresses this. He says, see. He uses that word, see. I mean, that word is it wants us to marvel at the utmost wonder, to be amazed, to wonder of the kind of love the Father has given us, his children. John uses this particular Greek word there, what kind? What kind? In the Greek, it literally means what sort, but also carries the idea of what country. What country? So we could read it, see what country or out of this world of love the Father has given to us. Marvel at this, be amazed. At what grade, what kind, what out of this world, the kind of love the Father has given us. God's love is so foreign that it causes his children, and it should cause us to marvel. God has not just given us his love, he has lavished his love upon us in Christ Jesus. John later writes down in this letter in chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, and he writes, In this the love of God has made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And he goes on to explain, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, and what? Sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I hope you understand, brothers and sisters, that the love of the Father is like nothing we have experienced or encountered before. It is a kind of love that sends a beloved Son to die in place of an unworthy, wretched, broken, enemy, sinner like you and I. He sent his Son to take upon himself the punishment you and I deserved. That is what propitiation mean? To remove the wrath of God from us. What kind of love would send his beloved son to die for an unworthy, unlovely sinner? The Father's kind of love. Go with me quickly to Romans chapter 5, because I just love how the Apostle Paul put it. For us to grasp and understand what kind, to marvel at this love that the Father has given. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 10. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then I love how Paul explains, for one will scarcely die. Barely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But look at verse 8. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were what? Still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9. Since therefore, we have now been justified. We have been declared righteous before the Father by his blood. He goes on to say, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. This is that kind of love that the Father has given his children. Brothers and sisters, may we never, that we never lose our sense of wonder at being called a child of God. That we may behold what kind of love the Father has lavished on us. That we won't lose sight of that. The third reality for us as Christians is that we can stand before Jesus at his appearance with unashamed confidence by fixing our hope in Jesus. Look at verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him Jesus, purifies himself as he is pure. The true Christian whose life is fixed on Jesus Christ, whose gaze, whose eyes are fixed on Jesus, who abides in him, I truly believe that there's a genuine desire to pursue holiness, to pursue him, to pursue to be like Christ. He purifies himself. A true Christian, day by day, consecrates himself as Jesus is pure. Every morning we wake up, and let this be our prayer, Lord, help me, Spirit of God, help me, empower me to live holy as Christ is pure. I will be challenged at work. I will be challenged at Walmart, believe it or not. I will be challenged in the highway. I will be challenged wherever. I will be tested. Help me. Give me the strength need to be like Christ. And we walk inside of the Spirit. This is our progressive sanctification. If we fix our hope in Christ, that he is the righteous, that he will appear, let us purify ourselves day by day as Jesus is pure. Our hope for the future, for the coming of the Lord, enables us to pursue holiness right here and right now. As we wait for his appearance, as we wait, we ought to live rightly before God and before what? Men. In closing, brothers and sisters, what month are we in? October, right? You know what goes on in October with our neighbors. What do we see? See Halloween, right? We see decorations. It was interesting that one of the ladies in our Spanish group, she said, "Oh, well, my neighbor has Halloween and Christmas." And I was like, "Oh, that's strange." Maybe because once Halloween passes, they take it down and leave Christmas ready, right? But we know that. We know that there's, you know, some decorate their houses of Halloween. But one of my neighbors has his tombstones in front of the lawn and the skeletons, a face and everything. But I was looking at the tombstone and it read, "The dead will rise. The dead will rise." What a true statement. A true statement. One day the dead will rise. What does Scripture say? In Daniel 12:2 reads, "Awake some will be awakened, some will rise, some to what? Everlasting life, and some to what? To shame and everlasting contempt. Some will rise to be with Christ forever, but some will rise to be everlasting contempt." If you're here and you're not a Christian, it might sound silly to you, the coming of Jesus, and probably unnecessary. Why? But the truth of the matter is, each person will one day stand before Jesus Christ, the Lord, and everyone will give an account. On that day, if you're not a Christian, you will have no confidence and you will shrink away in shame. Because you will be standing before Christ Jesus, not as a child of God, but as an enemy. You will not be embraced, and you will have no joy. And you will hear Jesus say, "Depart from me, I do not know you." If this is you, there is good news for you right now. Jesus is calling you to come to him today. The Bible says if you would hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Repent of your sins and come to Jesus. Do not delay. God says it very clear. I'll tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Do not shrink back in shame. This morning, come to Jesus. And if you're a Christian, continue to abide in Jesus. Fix your hope on Jesus Christ. Because if your hope is in Jesus, you will pursue holiness as he is holy. Not perfectly, but you're pursuing it day by day. If this is you at this very moment, you are a child of God. You have been born of God. And if you have been born of God, you know that Jesus is the righteous. And you see yourself practicing righteousness here in this fallen world. And we'll do this until he appears. And knowing and understanding all these biblical realities, you can stand before him with unashamed confidence when he appears. You will be welcome. You will not be rejected on that day. It will be a day of joy, and no fear will be in you. You will hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Little children, abide in him. Pursue holiness. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, promised to come back. "Surely I'm coming soon," says the Lord. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. From eternity, Lord Jesus, you chose us. You chose us, miserable, wretched sinners. In love, you chose us for adoption as sons and daughters to the praise of your glorious grace in which you blessed us in the beloved. How precious, O God, are your thoughts to us. Because of this great and kind of love you have given us, we are yours. And we yield ourselves to you. Lord, I pray that you will help us to walk in your ways. Help us to keep your commandments. Help us to listen to your voice for your praise and for your glory. We belong to you. You saved us. You saved us, Father, by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation for our sins. You predestined us to holiness, which is so necessary for us. You have given us the assurance of our salvation. And with this hope that we have, I pray that we will purify ourselves day by day as you, Christ, are pure. This hope will not put us to shame because your love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And because of this, Lord Jesus, we will love you. We will worship you. We will honor you. And we will obey you. In the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, amen.